Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name is Justin and welcome to Inverse. We are embarking on a new Bible study topic today. We're looking at the parables of Jesus. We're so happy that you have decided to join us here in the studio. And we have Siku here on my left, your right, and God's Israel to my right, your left. But we have a new team member with us today, and I want to introduce Joe Reeves. Hey, Joe.
Glad to be here.
Yeah. Hey, do we call you Joe or do we call you Joseph? Do we
Let's
do it proper?
Joe.
Yeah. Does anyone call you Joseph? Does your wife call you Joseph when she's angry?
One of my parents called me Joseph. One of them called me Joe. I can't remember which one. It was always confusion.
Is that right?
But I've kind of settled into Joe.
Joe. All right. Joe it is. We got Joe is and C, right? Yeah.
Cool.
It's
already short for something.
It's already short. Okay. Very good. Well, we're so glad that you decided to join us. If you want to follow along with us, we're in a new Bible study topic. So this is the great opportunity. This is the time. This is the episode to do it in joining us for the next 13 weeks in studying the parables of Jesus. Go to inversebible.org/inverse and you can download the Bible study guide there. You can look for what's the actual topic on? It's called Stories That Transform. Stories That Transform. And these are Jesus's stories that transform. We'll have a word of prayer. Siku, if you can lead us out, and we'll talk about a little bit about what these stories do.
Sure. Let's pray. Loving Father, we're thankful that we can come to your word again. And the same way that you've blessed us in the past when we read scripture, we pray that you'd bless us now. We ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide our understanding as we begin this journey of looking at some of the stories that you told when you're on this earth. May we glean the blessing that you intended for us to when you share these stories. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you guys, like we're going to Mark chapter 4 and get into the text, but let's look at stories a little bit. Jesus' stories are called parables. You all should be familiar with what the parables are. Maybe there's someone out there who's not familiar with the parable is. Is it like a small rock? Is it what is a parable and why does Jesus use that? Israel?
Parables are just, I think they're stories, true stories or I don't want to say false stories, but they're not always events that actually happened, but okay. they're means by which Jesus illustrated deep truths that would be set in our minds. And so he often used illustrations so that every time we looked at those illustrations that happened in common everyday walks of life, it would spark the truth that he was seeking
mm-hmm.
to teach.
Mm-hmm. How are these stories different from like, you know, Aesop's stories? You guys know Aesop, the rabbit and the tortoise, or the fox and the hare, or the giraffe and the elephant and the, you know, that's not a real story. Or like, you know, these Greek stories. How are Jesus's stories from all the other fairy tale stories, not all the other, but like the fairy tale stories of Europe, or, you know, the stereotypical African, you know, the lion meets the, you know, whatever, or the Asian, you know, all these cultural stories. Why are Jesus's stories different from the rest of those? Joe, what do you think?
Well, Jesus, with many of his stories, begin with the kingdom of heaven is like.
Yeah.
So his stories were to reveal the kingdom of heaven.
Mm.
And many of these other stories, I don't know, there's a large entertainment factor. There's cultural factors too.
Yeah.
But every single story, we could call it metaphor. They use that word sometimes in literature. Metaphor, illustration, was to reveal the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. So all these other stories, that's awesome. They reveal kind of how we should interact with each other. You know, Aesop's fables, they're great illustrations for like, hey, how they should get along, or social dynamics, or where a country came from, you know. I know the ancient Koreans believe that we came from some mountain because of a bear and some wart or something. Anyway, so Jesus' parables don't talk about necessarily about earth, but about heaven, and because of heaven, how we should interact here on earth.
Or at least connecting the two.
Yeah.
Because he was wanting to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very cool. Very cool. Any other insights you guys may have about Jesus' parables? Any other interesting?
Yeah, what I mentioned before, I think it's worth illustrating again or mentioning again, that's the fact that Jesus was able to take things that happen in common walks of life all the time.
Yeah.
And the whole purpose of that, of bringing the kingdom of God here on earth in our personal lives, was so that we would be able to draw object lessons from common things in life. So he often talked about things that happened with agriculture because it was an agricultural society, or things that had to do with keeping sheep because a lot of people were shepherds. And all of these different things were designed for God's people, whoever wanted to live a righteous life, for them to be able to set their affections on things above rather than just on the things of the earth. And that's what, for me personally, parables have done. Mm-hmm. Often as I'm living life on a regular basis, you see these elements of these parables taking place in my everyday life, and it reminds me of, oh, this is, you know, what Jesus was referring to.
Sue?
I'll say another aspect.
Another
aspect that parables had when Jesus used them was because it was teaching a lesson, but you need to decipher the lesson, right? And so it allowed for.
They're not always straightforward, huh?
Yeah, they're not always straightforward, and there's kind of there's an interpretive journey that you have to go through to understand.
Interpretive journey.
Understand what the parable is talking about. Mm-hmm. And so it actually was a medium for him to say things, sometimes things that were difficult, to say things that would challenge people, you know, in very serious ways, to say it without saying it. Mm-hmm. And then if you're willing to understand, you could understand. Mm-hmm. But then if you were close to it, you maybe wouldn't understand. So it's kind of a way to communicate. It was a way for him to communicate, you know, sometimes difficult truths to people who maybe were not willing to hear them, you know, at times. So there's this kind of a, I don't know.
It's one way to speak straight to someone without speaking straight to them.
Yeah, truth in a kind way.
In a kind way. Yeah. The delivery is a method.
It has a veiled meaning, to speak.
Yeah.
And as we get later in this quarter, some of these parables speak directly to the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel, which is a very sensitive
topic.
That's topic. And so, you know, if Jesus said some of these things directly, they would just shut him down immediately.
Yeah.
But it was a way for him to get his message across nonetheless.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I like the parables because they have stood the test of time. You hear about all these other stories in society, and like, you guys know, like Cinderella, the original story was like the stepsisters. You guys are all familiar. You're familiar story with Cinderella?
Yes.
As I
get older, like some of these reference points, I mean, there's another generation that's like, what is this Cinderella? Look it up on Wikipedia.
I'm familiar with the parables.
Yeah. All right, so like there's like Cinderella, like the stepsisters, like they would carve their feet out, you know, fitted in the glass slipper, and so over time that was like really offensive, and the stories have changed.
They would carve their feet.
Yeah, like they would chop off their toes. They would carve out the bottom part, and it was just really gross. Snow White. I mean, if you read the original German version, it's you don't. I mean, it's rated.
This is shocking.
It's shocking. Yeah, and so even like the cultural stories, like, you know, with origin stories, they've like morphed through the ages. The parables. They're really simple at the end of the day, and they've stood the test of time. And you look at commentary on Jesus' parables and all the scriptures from like 2,000 years ago, from the early fathers, and today we're still talking about the same text.
Yeah,
it's amazing. You know, I think it's just that's an amazing thing. Whereas other stories within a duration of 200 years, they've morphed into totally different stories and different meanings. And then just in postmodernity, people love stories, but they adapt it to their own meaning. And then they you know, there's all this gymnastics going on. Mm-hmm. But the Bible has stood the test of time. Like it has stayed the same. And I think it's worthwhile our time to study Jesus' words.
And in some ways, as you were talking about these stories, because a lot of them are told by Disney and so forth, not only do they morph, but even the meanings have changed. Mm-hmm. You know, now that we live in a situation where there's more empowerment of minorities, you kind of see that shifting in the storytelling. But in Christ's stories, they remain the same, and yet they're always applicable. And something that I forgot to mention before too is that another reason why the parables are really awesome is because they have the ability to speak to different audiences at the same time. You know, so like the story, we can relate to one character. Another character, you know, another person might relate to another character. depending on where we are in our experience, we can relate to different characters. And so the parables have the ability to speak to different people in different times.
Of different culture, different ages. I love that we do this for family worship and the kids get something out of it. We get something out of it. And there's some of you who have encountered Jesus' parables for the first time. And there's some of you who have, you know, you've been studying scholars of this for a billion years, and we still get something new and edifying about it. All right, I think we've talked enough about what it is. Let's actually get into it. I think one of Jesus' most famous parables is found in Mark chapter 4. And this is the episode called Rooted in Faith. And Israel, do you mind reading from verse 1 onwards? And if you get tired, we'll just switch around to different people reading. Mark chapter 4, verse 1.
And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increasing the produce, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay, let's stop there. We'll take a small break. That's the parable already. Mm-hmm. And I want to read verse 10 and 11, and then we'll do a hard stop there and talk about 10 and 11, and we'll go back to what we just read, right? Okay. So it's just kind of the way that Jesus, it's Mark recording what Jesus wrote, but the way it's designed here in Mark. So Joe, can you read verse 10 and 11?
Yes, yep. Verse 10 and 11. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables.
And also verse 12, sorry.
So that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.
Okay, thanks. So we want to really encourage you guys, like, get into the text. So don't just listen, like, actually open up. If you're driving, don't open it up. But if you're just sitting there and watching, like, actually open up the Bible. There's something awesome that happens when you actually open up scripture or turn on your phone and open up the Bible app and read along with us. So the way it's structured, let's open it up. Verse 10 and 11 and 12. What is the purpose of the parable? We talked about parables, yeah, but Jesus is talking about why he uses parables. What's the purpose here? And he kind of intimates in kind of verse 1 and 2. Why is this interspersed in between the interpretation and the actual description of the parable?
What comes out for me,
yeah,
is that the parables are a story that has a deeper meaning, but not everyone may understand the deeper meaning.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And that is because the disciples were asking, they apparently did not quite understand what the parable was about.
Sure.
Because they're asking what it was about. And then he goes on to say, well, that's kind of how it works, is the parable is meant to be understood, but there are some who may not understand. And in verse 12, where he says about seeing, they may see and not perceive. And the reason why is lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So there's kind of a motive behind why you are unable to understand the parable, that if you don't want to have a repenting experience, you don't want to turn from your ways, then that understanding becomes closed to you, right? Mm-hmm. So the parable is meant, you were meant to understand it, but there are some who would not understand. It just remains a story, mm-hmm. just remains a parable.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of
No. I think this speaks to our current time directly. There's many people who believe that when you read a story, especially in scripture, it's what you get out of it. It's your interpretation that matters. But here, Jesus says specifically, there is one interpretation. Mm-hmm. That interpretation can only be given by Jesus, right? Not everyone will understand it at the first reading. Oh, that's I understand it. It's kind of a fad that, like, yeah, when people read, they read through, they put in certain glasses on, different lenses on, and say, oh, hey, the sower, that is the Democratic or Republican Party, and the seed, and that is, you know, whatever, or they read in, this is the president here, or this is, you know, whatever social thing is going on. I mean, I'm being totally frivolous and stupid, but that is the current fad right now to put meaning into it and take meaning whatever you want out. But that Jesus says that this is a revelation that only he can give.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, there's something very striking here that hit me for the first time. In verse 11, it says, it identifies the things of God as a mystery, as mysterious. Mm-hmm. And when you think about it, the Bible as the Word of God is communicating to us things that are eternal, mm-hmm. yet we are finite. Mm-hmm. It is connecting with us, or it is trying to share with us things that we have never seen, things that even in a perfect world would take eternity for us to understand, yet are essential for us now.
Yeah.
And so because of these things, it is kind of God has to communicate something to us that is extremely mysterious. And if we are left to ourselves to interpret these things that are eternal, we're going to come up with some weird things, mm-hmm. some funny things, right? Because mm-hmm. how do you take something that is eternal and understand it with the finite mind? Mm-hmm. And so it's important for us to be able to look at Scripture and allow Scripture to speak for itself, mm-hmm. so that we don't come out with, you know, interesting and fantastical, it's a word that somebody was saying, ideas, right? So in essence, what I'm gathering from verse 11 is that, in essence, anything that God says because of its mystery will be a parable to those who are not connected with him. And so it's kind of like this kind of play on ideas that he speaks in parables, but even if he was to speak plainly to us, it would be as parables. And so he uses parables to speak to us.
I mean, I think like the disciples at their first hearing of it, they didn't get it.
Right.
Well, that just illustrates for our own Bible study that the meaning is not just laying on the surface.
Right.
We have to be diligent and actually dig down.
Right.
That we have to have patience with ourselves.
Right, right, right. And then second, as Israel mentioned, he called it a mystery. I think it's a danger for us. I mean, and this is totally me. Like, oh, here, the parables again. Yeah. All right, the four soils. Yeah, I know. Mm-hmm. And then we just kind of...
easy reading.
Just easy reading. But this is like mystery and a revelation on spiritual things. And we have to approach this with a little bit of what's the right word?
Humility.
Reverence, awe, mm-hmm. Humility. Mm-hmm. But like, hey, this is holy ground that we're approaching.
Amen.
I love verse 12 also. Now Jesus is doing this cool thing. He's doing a Bible study on the Bible study to show us the importance of Bible study. This is so cool. But in verse 12, so that seeing that they may see and not perceive, hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So the point in all this is not to show us just like some fantastical revelation on what heaven will look like, but it's really to reveal the holiness of heaven and our unholiness, our sins, and how the dissonance can be resolved.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Okay. Let's actually get into the actual story. Verse 3-9, we talked about the four grounds. What's going on there?
We want Jesus to tell us?
Okay. Yeah. We want Jesus to tell us. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Oh, for sure.
We can read it.
Oh, we can read it. 13. Yes. Yes. So you're saying we should go on?
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 13, Jesus says, and he said unto them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Amen. Mm-hmm. All right. So let's actually get into the interpretation. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown amongst thorns. Now that they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And in verse 20, CQ, if you can read the last one there.
But these are the ones sown on good ground. those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
Okay, so this is really cool. As Siku pointed out, we have the actual parable, and we have Jesus' interpretation of the parable, so it interprets itself. Siku, give us a rundown. Anything that pops out to you? Any questions? Any insights? Anything that hits you?
Firstly, the important thing is, what is the seed that is being sown is the word. And he tells us that in verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
So the thing that needs to be received in this context is the word, the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are different ways that the word of God is received. So Jesus is describing to us how God's word is received by different individuals. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the gist of what he's sharing.
Mm-hmm.
There's an element of the nature of God's word.
Mm.
The nature of God's word is described here as a seed.
Mm-hmm.
What's valuable about seeds is that when you look at them, you know, initially you cannot see the power that it holds on the surface, right? Yet, and for the most part, like we, by the way, this is time to confess, you gave us seeds a long time ago.
I did?
Yeah. Well, Rachel did, actually.
Oh,
yeah.
My wife?
Yeah, your wife. And
what seeds?
I can't tell you, because some of them might be illegal. You know what I'm saying?
What?
Yeah, they're from different
countries. We gave you illegal seeds?
Yeah, I mean,
yeah,
you know, we might.
It's illegal to import certain seeds.
I'm not saying that the
seeds
were
you're being aired right now.
His address
is. You know what they're thinking? What kind of plant are you inferring?
Yeah. No, vegetables. Yeah, they're
dude.
We're not gonna say where the seeds are from. Anyway, my confession was that the seeds.
This isn't a confession, man. This is an accusation on air.
So
the power of the seeds. Those powerful seeds.
The powerful seeds. No, so just to clarify here. So
so we're not talking about any illegal narcotic plants whatever.
We're talking about really, really good vegetables. Okay. Right. That's what we're talking about. But so
the Korean vegetables?
Yeah, Korean vegetables.
Oh, okay, okay,
So you got stressed out. Justin thought he was gonna get arrested. Yeah. So you know, what you guys gave us some I think, I don't know if it was
Korean. We've established this. Yeah, what happened to the seeds?
Yeah, now the seeds that you guys gave us, I put them in a drawer.
Yeah.
And I saved them because I'm like, I want to plant these until I get like good at gardening.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And recently, I don't know how long ago, I was looking through the drawers and I was like, man, the seeds are still there.
Yeah.
And so my whole point that I was trying to stress here is that the Bible is identified like a seed.
Mm-hmm.
And as powerful, as beautiful, as good as it tastes, unless it finds soil, it is kind of worthless, you know? And so it is the word of God with us, right? Like if the word of God, as powerful as it is, does not find good soil, then the purpose of it, which is salvation, right? You know, according to verse 12. Right? Mm. If it is not planted in good soil, then the reason why God gave us the word is ultimately not fulfilled, and it's kind of like a wasted seed.
Mm-hmm.
And so the nature
just
of
having
God's
the
word,
Bible in your home, on your bookshelf, just in your car,
enough.
It's not enough. It's got to be read. It's got to be in the mind, in the heart.
Right. And well, even in, not only that, but even receiving the word, even the receiving of the word.
So explain
itself.
That. What does that mean? Yeah. Receiving the word.
So the sower goes out and he sows seed. In other words, the word of God is being distributed, and the soil is receiving the seed.
Yeah.
And I think the point is that it is not just good enough for us to receive the word of God. The word of God must be received with the right soil, with the right heart. And so it's not good enough just to read the Bible, to study the Bible. You know, as a matter of fact, that is some of the point is illustrating the story of the disciples. They're hearing the word of God. Mm-hmm. They're receiving the seed, and yet they do not understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because more important than the seed, but equally important to the seed is the fact that it needs to fall on good soil. So studying the Bible without the gift of God to lead us in understanding the mysteries will be of no effect.
So that receiving it in verse 20 is hearing the word, accepting the word, and then bearing fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Let's actually get into the mechanics of it. There's the other soils, and I think we all know that those are bad. But for the good, we're using the word receive and the word accept. Let's actually like peck into that, though. What does that mean? So I read the word, and I hear the word, and then what? Joe?
Well, in contrast to the stony ground, it said that it, the seed had no depth.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that in the good ground, it had depth.
Okay.
So that means really embracing it, not just a casual contact,
uh-huh.
not just bouncing or brushing up against the seed that uh-huh. won't do anything, but really receiving it, which is in my life is going to mean to apply it, to reflect on it, to live on it, and allow the seed to sprout in my life and bring life, because that's mm-hmm. what a seed is for, is to bring life.
Mm-hmm.
And we're dead spiritually. I need this born again experience.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that this word has the power to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And in contrast to the thorny ground, that's all these other things that are competing. And so the good ground makes a priority on the word. Mm-hmm.
The seed enters into dirt, and then through contact, it actually absorbs the dirt, absorbs the nutrients of the ground and the mm-hmm. water, and transforms the immediate surrounding around it to become a part of it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's how the plant grows and becomes. So there's actually transformation that needs to take place. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the word of God takes root inside of our minds, inside of our thoughts, our feelings, somewhere in here. Mm-hmm. And it transforms our natural thinking, our natural feelings, and makes it part of what the word is. Yeah. I'm trying to get into the micro because mm-hmm. we use a lot of words, but what does that mean? And then I like the other word, applying it. Applying is, I like the word obeying it.
Yeah.
It's a word that's a bit offensive in a certain sense, but whatever it says, I have to say, yes, not only do I agree with you, but now I want to live like what that is. Mm-hmm. So God help me to do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I like in verse 20, when it talks about bearing fruit, it's talking about soil, but it's saying like, it's almost as if it's saying then the soil bears fruit, right?
Mm-hmm.
You plant the seed and the soil bears fruit, but it's not because of what the soil can do in and of itself.
Mm.
Were it not for the seed being planted, that transformation into a fruit-bearing soil cannot happen without the seed. Mm-hmm. That's why, I mean, it was powerful what you were saying, Israel, about the nature of seed, because in verse 15, when it falls on the path, on the wayside, the devil comes and takes it away quickly, right? Because if you allow the interaction to happen between the soil and the seed, something is going to happen, like fruit is going to be born,
mm-hmm.
and the devil can't have that. So if we allow God's word, accept and allow God's word to do what it could do in our lives, then there will be a transformation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's all the time we have, but just thinking Siku's comment, and that's like our prayer, yeah? Let's get fruit in our lives. The Bible says 30-fold, 60-fold, a million-fold, but let's make the Word of God part of our lives. Hopefully, our show has helped you stimulate you to calibrate towards Scripture in some way, and this is a great introduction into Jesus's words, the word of the seed that transforms our hearts. Join us next week as we continue looking at the parables. You won't want to miss it. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.